Gracious Father, we are a privileged people, Lord, to assemble here tonight in spirit and truth. And believing, Father, that you are the author and that you are the finisher of our faith, we ask you, O God, to help us to enter into thy presence and into thy word, knowing, Father, that as you began the good work in us, you'll complete it, for it is you in us, willing both to will and to do of your good pleasure. Help us, O God, to understand tonight, as we proceed in your word, this Thanksgiving night, or the preview of Thanksgiving, Father. We're thanking you, Lord, for not only what you have done, but the promises, Lord, which have not taken place yet. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Sunday morning we spoke on how that unless you have faith along with the Word, your lack of faith will never allow the promises of God or the promises of the Word of God to produce itself in you. We read from Hebrews 4, verse 2, where it says, "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." So you have two types of people. You have believers and unbelievers. You have those that the same word that both heard, it profited one, it did not profit the other. Now, why did the word not profit them? Because they had no Holy Ghost faith. Why did they not have faith, which is supreme confidence in God, to see his word through? Because they were not focused on the word and its promise, but they were focused on a constant bickering and fighting with each other. And they were so focused on the circumstances around them that they became embittered in their hearts and they could no longer see the promises that God had made for them. We see in Psalm 95 and verse 1 to 11, David teaches us that we should come before the Lord with thanksgiving, not just for what he has already done, but what he also has promised to do. And we should be thanking him in advance, believing that we will receive what God has promised, because he is faithful that promised. But then David warns us not to be like the children of Israel who left Egypt and who forgot God, and they had forgotten what God had done and what he promised to do. In Psalm 95 and 1 we read, excuse me, "O come, let us sing unto the Lord, let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation." Now, the word provocation, it means... Now, the word provocation, it means actually agitation. It means, these people angered God because they just kept... They kept just negative. No matter what God did for them, it was just negative. It was never good enough. It says, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work, 40 years long I was grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. Now, they didn't come forth with joy in anticipation of receiving the promised land, but because they wandered so long, they soon forgot all the victory that they had already seen, and they lost sight of the promise of God yet before them. Notice what he says in the very next verse. He tells us, in the next psalm, he tells us that they understood not, they remembered not, they soon forgot, they waited not, and thus with God out of their mind, they forgot God. It's kind of like Laodicea today. In Psalm 106 and verse 7, "Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. They soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel. They forgot God, their Savior, which had done great things by the Red Sea." Notice, every time a circumstance comes up, you should be looking for the mercy of God to get you through that circumstance. All right. "They understood not, and they remembered not, and they forgot God, and they waited not. They were living in such a negative confession that it totally destroyed any faith that they had in God to begin with." Why? because they had become focused on the trials and circumstances and not on what God had promised them. You must never look at the circumstances. God gave us Abraham for our example, and he never looked at the circumstances. He only focused on what God had promised him. Abraham's focus was on the promise, period. Everything else was, as Jonah said, lying vanities. All right? And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, 100 years old, when he was about 100 years old. Neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. She hadn't been able to have a baby all those years. She was now 90 years old. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. As Brother Branham said, every year he said, get those booties ready. You know, get the bird's eye ready. As Brother Branham said, Brother Boswell said, if you're going to doubt anything, then doubt your doubts. Now, Abraham never looked at his own condition. Nor did Abraham look at the condition of his wife. He only looked to the promise of God that was given him and his wife. The problem that we have today is the same problem that he had, but we just don't know it. You say, well, what do you mean, preacher? What I mean is this. Abraham had to look past his own flesh and look past the flesh of his wife and look only to the promise that God had given him. If he had looked at the unbelief of his wife, he would have never focused on the promise. Now, let me just read you something that I was reading tonight. Brother Boswell said. He said, "By looking unto the promise, Abraham saw the promise produce itself. To be occupied and influenced by symptoms instead of God's word is to question the veracity of God. Instead of making God a liar, Jonah, from within the fish, gave the name lying vanities to the symptoms and circumstances that seemed to stand in the way of his expecting God's mercy. Realizing that it was symptoms and not God that was lying to him, he said, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy." In other words, when you begin to look at the symptom instead of the word of God, the promise of God, you are forsaking your own mercy. You cry and say, "God, have mercy on me," and then you don't believe what he said about it. You're forsaking your own mercy. God never refuses to give mercy, but many forsake it by observing their symptoms. The symptoms may be real, but become lying vanities when they say to us that God is not plenteous in mercy to all that call on him. Don't ever forget that. God is more merciful than you are willing to ask for mercy. Now we have a promise in Isaiah 65 and 17. "For behold, I create new heavens and new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be you glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying." There won't be any negative confessions over there. "And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit, they shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of the trees are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like a bullock, and dust shall beat the serpent's meat, and they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord." Now that is the promise of God, and we should be full of thanksgiving for that promise. You know, I think sometimes we approach Thanksgiving, the American holiday, in retrospect, we look back and we thank God for what he did. But we should be thanking God for what he is going to do and what he's in the process of doing right now. In Hebrews 10 and 23, we read, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." And Hebrews 6 and 12 says that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Again, in Hebrews 11, 29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, with the Egyptians a saying to do were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down, after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, and stopped the mouth of lions. All those things were done by faith. Now look at the faith of those people, and take that for your example. Jonah was in the belly of a whale for 3 days and three nights. Every direction he looked, whether it was up, whether it was down, whether to east or west, north and south, it mattered not which way that he looked, he could not escape the circumstances that he was in. And what brought him to those circumstances? His own lack of trust in God and his word. God told him to go and preach repentance to the heathen nation of Nineveh, and he thought that he was too righteous to do so. And therefore he chose to run away from the duty and calling of God. He had tried to run away from God, what God sent him to do. And in his backslidden condition, God sent the storm that was going to sink the ship that he was in. And finally, he came to manhood. Look, God was going to put him in that belly of the whale, whether he volunteered to be thrown overboard or whether the ship went down. God had his plan already set. And finally, he came to manhood enough that he didn't want those people to die because of his sin. He didn't want them to be destroyed for his disobedience. So he confessed to the ship's captain, and they tied him up, they threw him overboard, and he sunk down into the deep, and God sent a whale to swallow him and to deliver him to where he was supposed to go. Now, for 3 days and three nights, God let Jonah look at the circumstances he was fully surrounded by. Not only surrounded by walls of stomach organs and rotting fish and all the smells that went with it, and I'm sure the stench was so great that he most likely vomited himself, adding to the stench that was already in the great stomach. Would he die there in the belly of the great fish? Would he suffocate for lack of air? Would the methane gases poison him and he would die a painful death? How was he going to get out of this predicament? There was no light so he could see anything. All his senses could do were to hear the gurgling of the water and fish and sludge. And all he could feel was cold, slimy blood and guts of other fish. And all he could smell was death and dying and the gases of the great fish slowly eating away at the debris that it had taken into its great stomach. So all Jonah could do was turn his thoughts inward to the promise of God, which came from a simple prayer that Solomon, the son of David, prayed at the dedication of the temple, in which Solomon mentioned circumstance after circumstance after circumstance that backsliding children of God are afflicted with. But in each of them, he prays that when they turn their eyes toward the temple, that they would be delivered from those circumstances and brought back into favor with God. Let's just read for ourselves. 1 Kings chapter 88, beginning verse 22. And Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel, and he spread forth his hands toward heaven. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee, in heaven above or on earth beneath, who keepeth thy covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart. Who hast kept with thy servant David, my father, that thou promised him, thou speakest also with thy mouth, and hast fulfilled with thine hand as it is this day. Therefore now, Lord of God of Israel, keep with thy servant David, my father, that thou promised him, saying, there shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit on the throne of Israel, so that the children take heed to their way, that they walk before me as thou hast walked before me. And now, O God of Israel, let thy word, I pray thee, be verified, in other words, vindicated, which thou spakest unto thy servant David my father. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I built? Yet have thou respect unto the prayer of thy servant, and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and to the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee today, that thine eyes may be opened toward this house night and day, even toward the place which thou hast said, my name shall be there, that thou mayest hearken unto the prayer which thy servants shall make toward this place, and hearken thou to the supplication of thy servant and of all thy people Israel, when they shall pray toward this place, and hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and when thou hearest, forgive. If any man trespass against his neighbor, and an oath be laid upon him to cause him to swear, and the oath come before thine altar in this house, then hear thou in heaven, and do. And judge thy servants, condemning the wicked to bring his way upon his head, and justifying the righteous to give him according to his righteousness. When thy people Israel be smitten down before the enemy, because they have sinned against thee, and shall turn again to thee, and confess thy name, and pray, and make supplication unto thee in this house, then hear thou in heaven, and forgive the sins of thy people Israel, and bring them again unto the land which thou gavest unto their fathers. And when heaven is shut up, and there is no rain because they have sinned against thee, if they pray toward this place and confess thy name and turn from their sin when thou afflictest them, then hear thou in heaven and forgive the sins of thy servants and of the people Israel, that thou teach them to do good, to do the good way wherein they should walk, and give rain upon the land which thou hast given to the people for an inheritance. If there be in the land famine, if there be pestilence or blasting, or mildew or locust, or if there be caterpillar, if their enemy besiege them in the land of their cities, whatsoever plague, whatsoever sickness there be, what prayer and supplication soever he made by any man, or by all the people of Israel, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart, and spread forth his hands toward this house, then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive and do, and give to every man according to his ways, whose heart thou knowest. For thou, even thou, knowest the hearts of all the children of men, that they may fear thee all the days that they live in the land which thou gavest unto their fathers. Moreover, concerning a stranger that is not of thy people Israel, but cometh out of the far country for thy name's sake, that would be us Gentiles. For they shall hear of thy great name, and of thy strong hand, and of thy outstretched arm. When he shall come and pray toward this house, hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee for, that all the people of the earth may know thy name, to fear thee, as do thy people Israel, and that they may know that this house which I have builded is called by thy name. And if thy people go out to battle against their enemy, whithersoever thou shalt send them, and shall pray unto the Lord toward the city which thou hast chosen, and toward the house that I have built for thy name, then hear thou in heaven their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause. If they sin against thee, for there is no man that sinneth not, and thou be angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, so that they carry them away into captivity unto the land of the enemy, far or near, yet if they shall bethink themselves in the land whither they were carried captive, and repent, and make supplication unto thee in the land of them that carried them captives, saying, we have sinned and have done perversely, we have committed wickedness, and so return unto thee with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies, which led them away captive, and pray unto thee toward their land, which thou gavest unto their fathers, the city which thou hast chosen, and the house which I have built for thy name. Then hear thou their prayer and their supplication in heaven, thy dwelling place, and maintain their cause, and forgive thy people that have sinned against thee, and all the transgressions wherein they have transgressed against thee, and give them compassion before them who carry them captive, that they may have compassion on them. For they be thy people and thine inheritance, which thou broughtest forth out of Egypt from the midst of the furnace of iron, that thine eyes may be opened unto the supplication of thy servant and unto the supplication of thy people Israel, to hearken unto them in all that they call for unto thee. For thou didst separate them from among all the people of the earth to be thine inheritance, as thou spakest by the hand of Moses thy servant, when thou broughtest our fathers out of Egypt, O Lord God. And it was so that when Solomon had made an end of praying all this prayer and supplication unto the Lord, he rose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven, and he stood and blessed all the congregation of Israel with a loud voice, saying, blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses his servant. The Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. Let him not leave us nor forsake us. that he may incline our hearts unto him to walk in all of his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments which he commanded our fathers. And let these my words which I have made supplication before the Lord be nigh unto the Lord our God day and night, and that he maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel at all times, as a matter shall require, that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God, and there is none else. Let your heart therefore be perfect with the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments as at this day. Now notice that Solomon, in his prayer of dedication of the temple, he mentions almost every single circumstance that man can go through, from captivity or imprisonment to plagues in need of healing, to financial losses, whatever could be the lot of man. He mentions all circumstances that could temporarily separate a man from the joy of the Lord and the mercy of God. And he asks God to deliver us when our hearts are returned to him and are right towards God, and we turn to the place of God's dwelling and present our supplications to him. Now, from his sermon, Queen of Sheba, Brother Branham said, and Jonah knew that when Solomon dedicated the temple, he said, Lord, if thy people be in trouble anywhere and will look towards this holy place and pray, then hear from heaven. And Jonah based his confidence in the prayer of Solomon. And under those circumstances, and if Jonah under those circumstances could base his faith in a prayer of a man that was an earthly man that later backslid into an earthly temple which was torn down, how much more ought we tonight, under the little circumstances that we have, to look to the temple where Jesus sits at the right hand of God, with his own blood, to make intercession upon our confession? Yes, at the right hand of God to make intercessions. Why, our little symptoms mean nothing. Oh, how God wants us to look at what he says. Notice, God doesn't want us to look at the circumstances, only to what he says. Now, never forget that God has all things under control. The Bible tells us in Romans 8:28 that we experientially know that all things work together for good to them that love God. That's why I've always said, keep a little book of record, book of remembrance. God has a book of remembrance. Keep a book of remembrance every time God answers your prayer. Write it down. Every time you see him perform a miracle for you, write it down. Every time you go before him in prayer and have a supplication, and he answers that supplication, write it down. Notice. And we know, we experientially know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, he also justified, and whom he justified, he has also glorified. What shall we then say of these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress? He's naming off circumstances. Or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So just getting Christ. And when you do backslide, and know certain that you backslide daily, just turn your heart towards God and ask him for mercy and for his benefits, and he is more than willing to restore unto you the joy of your salvation. Too many people let their circumstances get them down, and then the devil got the victory. Now, it's interesting that Nineveh, the city that God had commanded Jonah to go and preach repentance to, was a city where the main religion was the worship of Dagon, who happened to be a fish god. And so God, working all things together for the good, brought Jonah to Nineveh by a great fish, And so when the people saw this great fish spit out Jonah on their shore, they knew that God had sent him with a message preparing the way for them to repent. Brother Branham said from Perseverance, he said, and if Jonah under those circumstances could have that much faith in God, what about you? In fact, the Bible says, Jonah considered all those circumstances lying vanities. Lying vanities. Because they were contrary to the promise. Anything contrary to the promise is a lying vanity. There is none of you here in that bad of a circumstances. Now, how much more look to the temple where a man finally backslid, Solomon, who prayed the prayer but was God's dedication when the Holy Spirit witnessed it by a pillar of fire to come in and go down in behind. The same pillar of fire that you have a picture with you today, moving among us, doing the same signs and wonders. What's the matter? Listen quietly. Now listen. How could we, when we look not to the earthly temple or some organization or some denomination, but to the right hand of God, where Jesus sits there with his own bloody garment, amen, his own blood before the Father to make intercession upon your confession, amen, Hebrews 3, said that he is a high priest ever living to make intercession, oh my, before the Father this morning, a high priest. If Jonah could look out and refuse to see the whale's belly, how much more can we fail to see the little aches and the little pains or the little whatever we got? I look toward your holy promise, Lord. You can't hide a saint from his prayer. That's all there is to it. From expectations, Brother Brown said, and if Jonah under those circumstances could get a miracle work like that from God, because it was according to the word, it was according to his faith, and if he could do that under those circumstances, how much more this morning can we be healed when we don't look at a temple made with hands? Solomon finally backslid. His wives drawed him away from God. But we look to the right hand of God where Jesus sits with his own blood, ever alive, to make intercession upon our confession. How much more can we all, can we call any kind of a disease a lying vanity? I don't believe it. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we were healed. Then Satan, take your course. Get out of here, see? I believe God, I'm expecting it to happen. There you are. If it don't happen right now, it'll happen after a while. If it don't happen today, it'll happen tomorrow. If it don't happen tomorrow, it'll be next week. Whatever it is, it's going to happen anyhow. God said so. There you are. Now you're getting down to where you have faith. Be expecting it. What God said he would do, God will do. He cannot lie. As Brother Bosworth said, if you're looking to the circumstances, then you don't have faith. Because faith doesn't see the circumstances. From his sermon, Love, Brother Branham said, if he raised from the dead, he's obligated to do the same thing now that he did then, or he did wrong when he did it then. When the circumstances arise, listen close, when the circumstances arise and the way God acted the first time, he has to act every time the same way, or he acted wrong when he acted the first time. Right. So if that's the way that he made himself known then, promise he would do it to the Gentiles. Now look through the history. It's never been until now. Gentiles, you're getting your last call. And today, brethren, we have Jesus as our example. Paul said in Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And Paul taught us that we are to live by the faith of him. In Hebrews 10:38, he said, now, the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. And in Galatians 2:20, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I'm living, yet it's not me that's living. It's Christ that's living in me. And the life I'm now living in this flesh, I'm living by his faith, the faith of the Son of God. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Romans 1:17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. And as Brother Graham said, God will answer your prayer, if not today, then tomorrow. If not tomorrow, then the next day or the next week. But he will answer because he promised to do so. And James tells us that God wants to try your faith. And James 1:3 says, knowing this, that the trying of our faith worketh patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire or complete, wanting nothing. So if God were to answer your prayer just like that, what good would it do you? He wants to try your faith. Try your faith. To prove your faith. And it produces patience. Romans 3:3, for what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? In other words, if God said it, it has to happen. because he's a faithful God. In Romans 11 and 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are not seen, things that are seen, were not made of things which do appear. Hebrews 11 and 6, but without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Romans 4:16, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be made sure to all the seed. Not to only that which is of the law, but unto also all them which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So notice that faith, he said, it is of faith that it might be by grace. It all points to grace. It's God. Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Now in closing, Brother Branham says from God in his word, he said, now you put me on record tonight in these recorders. I have no apology for this remark that I'm fixing to make. I believe and can prove that the right mental attitude towards any divine promise of God will bring it to pass. Yes, sir, the right mental attitude. But you've got to have the right attitude. The attitude is what brings the results. If you say, yes, yes, I believe it, but I don't know, or I don't know now, that's not the right attitude. The right attitude is to receive it and say, it is thus saith the Lord. Then it's right. And from the hours come, he said, now, the right mental attitude, all you along here, do you understand what I mean when I say the right mental attitude? Well, your right mental attitude towards God's divine promise will bring any promise to pass. Now, maybe you don't believe that. You say, well, my faith is weak. I wouldn't confess it. See, don't let the devil know that. Always say, I have good faith. I believe God with all my heart. See, don't testify nothing of the devil. And when you accept him as your healer, don't never act like you're sick or crippled anymore. Believe that you're healed. Take him at his word, then it's all over on God then, and not on you. See? As long as you take God at his word, then the word will produce what it promised to do. Is that right? Now have faith and believe him with all your heart. And in closing, we read from James 5, verse 7 to 11. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the parousia of the Lord. Behold, the husband waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be you also patient, establish your own hearts, for the parousia of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. And then he continues in verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing songs. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah was a man subject to like passion as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sin. So brothers and sisters, we could go on and on, and take you through the entire Bible and show you those who conquered the circumstances that they were under, and how that they just held to the word of God, the promise for their age, and God always brought them out of their circumstances, and God always answered their prayers. And we know that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So let's just bow our heads. Gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, because we know that you are the same. You change not. And Father, what you did for others in the Bible, if we have the same circumstances in our life, Father, then we claim the same results. And so, Father, help us, O God, never to look at the circumstances as though the circumstances are greater than your answer of prayer. But help us to look to the promise and see the promise and its fulfillment. And that's what we want to be, Father. We just want to become that word, and we want that word to produce itself in us. And Father, we know there's a rapture promised us. Help us be focused on that rapture, knowing that we're part of it, and that it cannot happen without us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, the Lord bless thee and keep thee, and may the Lord make his face shine upon thee.